أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise is due to Allah and may His peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. You know, subhanAllah, one thing I have noticed about this masjid, mashaAllah, is that to begin with, subhanAllah, I love the spirit in the masjid. But something that has really got my attention between last night and today is that I feel that the masjid is, mashaAllah, a very child-friendly masjid. This is something that, unfortunately, sometimes we lack in our masajid, that children are not welcomed in the masjid. And subhanAllah, this is so unlike the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If one thing is known about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially with his treatment of children inside the masjid, subhanAllah, it's amazing. As we were praying, I heard a child cry, and I remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that one day, as he was praying, he cut the salah very short, and it was very quick. So at the end of the salah, people have noticed that the salah was very short, and it was very quick. And he said, as we were praying, I heard the child cry, and I knew that his mother would be very worried for him. So I had to cut the prayer short. You know, speaking of having respect for how other people feel, accommodating other people as much as possible, he didn't say, okay, the sister that just had that baby crying right now, we ask that you respect the rules and regulations of the masjid. You bothered us during the... That's not what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. In fact, one day, as he is giving the khutbah. Now, this is a big deal. Given a khutbah on Friday, people are listening to you. Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein are coming. They're children. They just learn how to walk. And they're trying to make their way to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does he do? He leaves the pulpit from where he was talking, goes there, picks them up and brings them. And he is giving the khutbah as he's holding both of them, subhanAllah. Okay. Or you have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he's praying, they would be climbing up his back. And you know, people are so worried because it took forever, so some people started picking up their head and see, you know, what's happening, and they see Al-Hassan al-Hussein playing on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he would look back and he would say, apologize, you know, Al-Hassan al-Hussein were having such a good time, I didn't want to spoil it for them, you know. So subhanAllah, this is such a beautiful spirit that we bring in our masjid, and also it becomes a fun play for the youngsters to come and to our masjid. We've been talking about, you know, feeling better, who you are, self-image, psychology, and what have you. Inshallah, this is now, it gets a little bit more serious right now. And that is, some of us have a potential to do something that is of extreme impact, yet for some reason, we choose to shackle ourselves. One of the missions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to liberate us. Literally, to liberate us. See, there are two sorts of enslavements, we said. There is the enslavement, the external enslavement, where people are physically enslaved by others, something that is abhorred by everyone, where you have a master with a whip over a slave. And then there is also the internal enslavement, where we are enslaved, be it by our bad habits, be it by our badness, whatever it is not letting us live our potentials. We can be all the way up there, but yet we have put shackles around us. These shackles sometimes are placed by others, but most of the time are shackles that we ourselves chose to put around our hands, handcuffed, or put around our feet. Where did I get the fact that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to liberate us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, النبي الأمية الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم, the illiterate prophet that is mentioned in their scripture. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Jews and the Christians. He said, this illiterate messenger that is in your scripture, what does he do? What is his mission? Listen to what Allah says. يأمرهم بالمعروف, he enjoins to them what is good. وينهاهم عن المنكر, and he forbid the evil. يحل لهم الطيبات, and he declares lawful the good things. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ, and he declares unlawful the bad or the impure things. And then what does he do? What does he do after that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And on top of that, He frees them of the burdens that were on them, and He liberates them from the shackles that they put around themselves. You following with me here? One of the missions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to liberate us, is to free us from whatever it is, be it external or internal enslavements. So what we will be discussing, inshallah, are the 8 shackles that we put around ourselves. Between now and Asr, inshallah, we're going to discuss 4, and then after Maghrib, inshallah, we're going to discuss another 4. The biggest shackle that we as human beings choose to put around ourselves, one of them, there are, like I said, there are 8 of them. Let me say them real quick. They are mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. You know, we said that every time he wakes up in the morning and he says, Alhamdulillah, and then he would ask Allah to free him of 8 shackles. 8 shackles, he said, Allah, on this day, I don't want any of these shackles to be around me. He would wake up and say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from ham and gham. I seek refuge in you from anxiety and from worry. Wa a'udhu bika min al-faqri wal-kufri. And I seek refuge in you from poverty and disbelief. Wa a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wa min al-kasali. And I seek refuge in you from inability and laziness. Wa a'udhu bika min غَلَبَةِ الدَّيْنِ وَقَهْرِ الرِّجَالِ. And I seek refuge in you from being enslaved to debts and laws, or to be overdominated or overpowered by other men. This is so beautiful. When you look into the shackles that humans usually put around them, and there's also another one, وَالْبُخْلِ وَالْجُبْنِ. And I seek refuge in you from being greedy and stingy, and from being coward. Or fear, as we would say. And here's what we're going to talk about, inshallah. We'll talk about them, and there is also a ninth one. The ninth one is what we call ignorance. Because ignorance is really a shackle that really stops you from living your potential, or sometimes it even strangles you. And this is why, subhanAllah, the very first word, command given to Muhammad ﷺ was what? Iqra. Read. You know what that tells us? That Islam is not only a spiritual revolution, but it is also an intellectual revolution. You know, there was a time, subhanAllah, it was a capital offense here in the United States to teach a slave how to read, reading and writing. It was a capital offense. Why do you think that happened? Why were they deprived from reading and writing? Isn't it true that when we have an educated society, it's good for everyone? An educated society is a dangerous society if you are a tyrant. You know, Frederick Douglass was a slave, and he happened to live with a family and with his master. When you are a kid, as a slave, they let you entertain their children. So children and slaves could play with, you know, white slaves, children. So what happened is that the mother is teaching her young kid how to read and write, and Frederick Douglass happens to be present as she is teaching him. And he picked up reading and writing. And he found out, you know, he learned how to read and write. And she was very excited that she is teaching this slave how to read and write. So when the husband came back and saw what happened, he forbade her from teaching him. SubhanAllah, what does Frederick Douglass say a few years after that? He said, a man with knowledge is unfit to be a slave. A man with knowledge is unfit to be a slave. Because the minute you find out, you're going to say no. The minute you find out, you're going to rebel. And it was for the exact these reasons that they were forbidden from reading and writing. They're going to learn. They're going to find out. They're not going to know, they will no longer be fooled. So Frederick Douglass says, a man with knowledge is unfit to be a slave. Unfit to be, how can, you will not allow yourself to be in that position. So Islam comes in and tells us, Iqra, read. And subhanAllah, it is so sad, amongst the people that read least are the Muslims. It is sad. Do we finish a book every month? You know, we go over the internet, we see what they say in the chat rooms, and, you know, again, consumed by vain talk. But in reality, subhanAllah, Islam is such a big promoter of knowledge and what have you, that the term ilm, knowledge in the Quran, is mentioned over 800 times. With its derivatives. One of the most or a good number of the names of Allah had to do with knowledge. Al-Khabir, Al-Alim. These are all names that revolve around the whole issue of knowledge and knowing and what have you. But subhanAllah, for some reason, with the Muslim community, we have neglected this aspect of our deen. That our deen is something that both feeds the spirit as well as the intellect. Now the Prophet ﷺ, whenever they get POWs, prisoners of wars, how did you free yourself? You bought your freedom by teaching Muslim children how to read and write. That's how you bought your freedom. You want to be free? Teach 10 of our children how to read and write. And subhanAllah, this was an illiterate man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet, he valued education a lot. Valued education. And we look around, subhanAllah, Islam, in this, not only that, but in Islam, there is no monopoly on knowledge. Knowledge does not belong to the individual that discovered it. You know how we have this, because I discovered it, then I can deprive other people from it? Oh no. In Islam, we are taught, learn knowledge, not for the sake of knowledge, but you learn for the sake of humanity. The betterment of humanity. The welfare of, the improvement of humanity. In Islam, it is a sin to conceal knowledge that Allah has blessed you with. Whatever that knowledge is, be it matters of deen, be it matters of dunya, be it science, whatever it is, if Allah has blessed you with knowledge, you cannot deprive other people from it. The Prophet ﷺ says, مَنْ كَتَمَ عِلْمًا عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِيَّهُ أَلْجَمَهُ اللَّهُ بِلِجَامٍ مِنْ نَارٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Whoever conceals any sort of knowledge that Allah has blessed him with, he will be bridled in the hereafter with bridles of fire. Why is that? Because you deprived humanity from it. Information belongs to all of us, not to some of us. It belongs to humanity. And you happen to be the tool that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to bless you with this. You facilitate. But humanity should not be deprived of it. You look into superstitions. How people are enslaved by this. You know, one day, I don't remember where it was, but in one of the hotels, I was looking into the numbers of the floors, and it jumped from 12 to 14. There is no 13th floor. Why is this? People are enslaved by superstitions. You walk out, you pass under a ladder, that's a bad day, that's a bad luck. Better stay home. You spill salt, that's even a worse day. You break the mirror, forget it. Yeah. People enslave themselves to superstitions. By the way, we laugh about it, but Muslims are guilty of that as well. We are guilty of this. And by the way, whenever we speak, let's not think of them, but rather let's think of us, whoever them is. But these are problems that are within our, you know, societies. You look into the Muslim world, you know, the guy goes and begs in a grave of someone that died God knows how long ago. Superstition. So we enslave ourselves to this. But also, ignorance is the worst. When you enslave yourself to ignorance, you're just fooled because you're ignorant. You're taken advantage of because you're ignorant. And the list goes on and goes on. Another shackle that also people put around themselves is where the Prophet ﷺ said, أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْفَقْرِ وَمِنَ الْكُفْرِ. Say, Allah, I seek refuge in you from poverty. You know that poverty is rebuked in Islam? Poverty is not good. Poverty is, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would the Prophet ﷺ seek refuge in Allah from something that is good? It must be bad. So in Islam, Islam looks down upon poverty. Don't get me wrong. Does not look down upon the poor, but Islam absolutely despises poverty. Especially if it is due to unjust distribution of wealth. Now that is a shame. Or it is due to the laziness of the individual or the community. That is a shame. But somehow, for some reason, we tend to idolize poverty, and being poor is good. And the Prophet said, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being poor. Look into the poor nations. Look into the most expensive way in America to live is to be poor. Go and check out, wallahi, the most expensive way to live in America is to be poor. Go and check the cash, payday advances, and see how these people are exploited. Checks cashed, and see how these pawn shops, and see how these people are exploited. I want $500, okay, give us your pink slip, we'll charge you $75 for 2 weeks. 2 weeks go by, you don't have $75. We will extend it for 2 more weeks, but we will charge you another, another $75. So now it's $150 in return for $500 that you borrowed. Do you see what's happening? The level of exploitation that takes place because you are poor. Most of the people in the world, they go to bed with an empty belly. Now, can you really tell me that you can have intellectuals, you can create scientists, and these people barely have anything to eat? SubhanAllah, you know, I went and I visited the refugee camps in the Sudan, the Eritrean refugee camps. And I went there and I saw like some students, they went to school and other students were there. And some of the students, wallahi, were in medical school. And I said, how come you're not at school today? He said, you know what? I am so hungry, I cannot go to school. Another one was also there, and he was also in medical school. I said, how come you're not at school? He said, you know what? I do not have a shirt to wear to go to medical school. Now, Islam looks into this and goes, that is a shame. That is a shame. Not only that, but the Prophet ﷺ says, oh Allah, I do not want to be in that position ever. We look into the acts that are taking place nowadays, you know, be it in India, Bangkok, West Africa, be it in South Africa, and we see that there is this big, huge trafficking of women and prostitution. What does this do to? And I do not mean to justify it. But what is this due to? It is due to poverty. 7,000 Africans die every single day because of AIDS. Such a vicious cycle. You know, in a country like Uganda, 25% of the population is infected with HIV/AIDS. What happens is that the parents die, or they're too sick. So the kids end up leaving school to take care of the parents. Well, now the parents die and the kids are too young. They're not skilled to do anything. The only thing that is left for them is either child labor, or if she is a girl, she goes into prostitution at the ages of 12, 13, and 14. Not only that, but they were poor now that the father has died and they're working, they are becoming even poorer. Kids at the age of 12 are taking care of families. They have their uncles and aunts move in with them because now they have HIV. So now they have to take care not only of younger children, now they also have to take care of extended family relatives. Such a vicious cycle. And this happens not only in Africa, all over the place. So there is this poverty. And that is why Ali ibn Abi Talib used to say, لو كان الفقر رجلا لقتلته. Had poverty being a man, I would have slaughtered it. I would have killed it. Because of what it does to people. Because of how people can be exploited and manipulated by this. Yesterday I told you, 87% of the land in South Africa is owned by 5% of the population. 95% of the population, they fight over 13% of it. Speaking of exploitation. Have you heard of Firestone Tire Company? You know how they made their money? They went to Liberia. It's a family, by the way. Firestone is the name of the family. They went to Liberia. And Liberians were such in a desperate need. Liberia is known for rubber trees, from which we get our tires. You know what they did? They leased hundreds of thousands of acres of rubber trees at 3 cents an acre for 100 years. That's how they made their money. By exploiting other people. You know, a brother said yesterday, you know, did you want something like chocolate that has to do with chocolate? And I said, you know what? Africans despise chocolate. In Africa, we hate chocolate. You know why? Because when the imperialist power, they moved into Africa, Africans were, you know, growing stuff that they need. Stuff that they need there. In Africa, the locals, you know, they want corn, they want wheat and what have you. But they moved in and said, you know, in Europe, we want strawberry. In Europe, we want the cocoa because we want to make chocolate. And they changed, they transformed that whole country into a big field of coca tree. What good is that to the locals? But because they were so poor, they could not fight back. And they were exploited. So we see poverty, and the Prophet ﷺ would say, Allah, I seek refuge in you. Because these are shackles. Poverty, believe it or not, is really a shackle that is around people. And that is why in Islam, the goal of zakah, charity, is not just a temporary relief. The Prophet ﷺ said, اعطوهم حتى تغنوهم. Give them until they are sufficed. In a sense that they no longer ask. So the point behind charity in Islam is to eliminate poverty. Not to patch the problem. Rather, eliminate poverty, the Prophet ﷺ would tell us. So poverty is a big, huge shackle that really limits the potential of... How many smart people do you know or have you known that could not go to school because they could not afford it? They could have excelled in life, but they didn't. Most of us are immigrants. You remember back home, you know, what happens when you see the people that just had the ability, they had the intellect and the brain, but they did not have the means of doing so. Their chances in life were limited and they shrunk because they had that shackle around them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, liberate yourself. There must be social justice. There must be a fair way of distributing wealth, the Prophet ﷺ would tell us. This is a shackle. Another shackle that the Prophet ﷺ would also speak of would be debts and loans. You know, one time the Prophet ﷺ, he was presented with a funeral. Someone died, passed away, so they brought in the body. And he is about to say, Allah, by the way, did he leave any debts behind? So they said, Prophet Allah, yes, he did. The Prophet ﷺ said, okay, I won't pay on him. Imagine this. The family is there, and maybe the best condolences that you receive is Muhammad ﷺ is praying for his body. And what does Muhammad ﷺ say? He said, I will not pray on this person. For he departed this life, and he had loans on him. So what happens? So Jabra'a said, Prophet, please, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it on his behalf. The Prophet ﷺ would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-kufri wa al-dayn. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from disbelief and from dayn, from debt. A man heard, said, Prophet of Allah, يُعْدَ الْكُفْرُ بِالدَّيْنِ. Is kufr, disbelief, and death, are they really, can they be equated? The Prophet ﷺ said, na'am. He said, yes. In Islam, debts are absolutely detested unless you need them. Unless you need them, they are highly, highly detested. Because believe it or not, they really put shackles around you. They really do put shackles. And subhanAllah, nowadays it is made so easy. Buy now, pay later. Wallah, isn't that the slogan? Buy now, pay later. Buy now and forget about it till 2003. I'm serious. You know, it sounds funny, but that's really what... Let me give an example of what happens. If you charge $3,500 on your credit card, and you pay the minimum, you know what you'll be ending up paying? Or even before that, it will take you 39 years to pay it off. That's exaggerated, isn't it? Let's do some math here. $3,500. The minimum is $15. How much do you pay a year? $180. Right? How much do you pay in 80 years? In 10 years? $1,800. Another 10 years? That's what? $3,600. But don't forget the interest. So if you were just paying just $15, that will take you 20 years to pay off. But remember, we have to include in the interest there. And then you speak of countries like Brazil. They took a loan in 1973. As of today, they cannot even keep up with the payment of the interest on that loan. Just the interest on that loan. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, live a free man. Liberate yourself. If you don't need it, then you should not have it. And subhanAllah, we've got caught up in this cycle of, you know, you must have this, you must have this. Not need it, just, you know, you must have it. You know, a fast computer comes out, you need it. You know, a bigger came out, you want it. You know, and we don't distinguish between what we want and what we need. So we get into this cycle of always wanting and wanting and wanting and having and what have. And sometimes it gets extremely shallow and it gets very, very silly.